Our scripture reading is to be found in 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul's first letter to Timothy, and chapter 1. We shall read from verse 1 to verse 17. Let us hear God's word. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Saviour and the Lord Jesus Christ our hope, to Timothy, my true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which comes by faith. Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for killers of fathers and killers of mothers, for murderers, for fornicators, for male homosexuals, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers. And if there is any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man. But I obtained mercy, because I did it ignorantly, in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe in him for everlasting life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honour and glory forever and ever. Amen. Well, would you turn with me, please, to the passage we read together? Thank you for a warm welcome extended to me once again. It's a joy for Cathy and I to be here tonight. I want to speak about the old story. I said to Mike in the vestry, I'm just going to speak very simply, very basically. Numbers of you will know the old story so well. Others of you might not know much about it at all. So I want to remind believers of it and to instruct those who don't know about it something of the glorious things. We've been singing about these things, but encapsulated in Paul's words in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15, where he says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. This is a faithful saying, verse 15, and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Paul speaks here about this faithful saying. He speaks about a saying in this magnificent statement that he makes here. And it would appear that it was almost like a proverb going around the ancient churches, being uttered by believers all around the ancient world at that time, where gospel preaching had been taking place. And it seems that maybe when some unbelievers were mentioning this saying, it became like a proverb. Now, we know about proverbs. We can kill two birds with one stone. A bird in the hand is worth two in the bush. Red sky at night is the shepherd's delight. We know these proverb sayings, these proverbial sayings, and they become part of the vocabulary of our English situation, and I'm sure other situations similarly also. And these sayings then had become, or this saying of Paul here, had become part of the common everyday language of the nation, or the people of God among the churches of the ancient world. The saying, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And we find it, for example, also in different contexts, in chapter 3 of 1 Timothy. Paul says about something else. He says, this is a faithful saying, or a trustworthy saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop or overseer, he desires a good work. We find it in 2 Timothy chapter 2, also in verse 11. This is a faithful saying, for if we died with him, we shall also live with him. And this faithful saying, there's probably the verses before Paul actually says this is a faithful saying. Now he's talking about God is not changed, the word of God is not changed, endures all things for the sake of the elect and so on. Speaks about salvation which is found in Christ Jesus. So you find it there. You find it also in the letter of Titus chapter 3 and verse 8. The Apostle Paul says, this is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly. Those who believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. So there were sayings, like proverbial statements, going around the churches of the ancient world. And the one that we find in verse 15 was one such saying that has become part of the everyday speech of those early Christians. So if we ask the question, what was the actual saying? It was this: Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That was the saying that people were talking about as they heard of this one and that one being converted in the ancient world. And it may be, and I illustrate it in this way, that it may be that news had reached the ears of believers in the church at Philippi that certain notorious or difficult characters had been converted in the church at Corinth. And maybe they reacted as we tend to react when we hear of a conversion of some notorious individual. Well, let's wait and see. But certainly they came to the conclusion, well, of course, why should they not be converted, whoever they be, whatever their circumstances? After all, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That was the purpose of his coming. And I suppose if you and I were to hear on the news at 10 o'clock news tonight, Billy Connolly's got converted, or Madonna has been saved and has now committed herself to serving the Lord Jesus Christ in Argentina or wherever, we might well say, well, let's hang on a bit and see. We would know something of the lifestyle of these dear folks, and we might wonder. But if they were truly converted, why should we question? Well, of course, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And this is the great thing about this statement. And surely if we heard of such people being saved in our society, and we are hearing occasionally of this one and that one who are being converted, people in high places, people among the movie stars of our generation, ones and twos here and there, being converted. And that would fill us with a great sense of joy and gladness. And if we heard of Madonna, who sang in that film Evita, I don't know if you saw Evita, and I don't like Madonna's lifestyle one bit, I don't like her philosophy, but if you heard her singing Don't Cry For Me Argentina, it's a powerfully moving song she sings in that film. But imagine you heard her singing My Jesus, I love thee, I know thou art mine, for thee all the pleasures of sin I resign. We say, praise God, of course, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. What a joy that would be. And you know, it's very easy to be like some of these people and live our lives without Christ, without God in any way whatsoever, not thinking about him, going the rounds of this present age, finding the attractions of this world, the very things that we live for, the pursuits and the desires of this world. In that song in Evita, Madonna sings these words, and as for fortune, as for fame, they are illusions, they are not the solutions they promised to be. The answer was here all the time. And I say to you in a spiritual sense, the answer to the deepest cravings and longings of your heart, the most perplexing things in your mind, found here in this saying, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, is here in this message. And that's what we need to know, if we've not discovered this already for ourselves. So the answer then for all our soul's great need is found here, in this one great statement, this great gospel message. And I know from this pulpit, it's preached week after week, year after year, praise God. So let me ask a question here then. What does Paul mean when he says this is a faithful saying? Well, in the original it reads, faithful is the saying. It's impressive, it's an impressive statement. It's meant to show us the great value, the supreme importance of the saying itself, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. We are meant to be impressed by its gravity and its glory and its splendor. So Paul is saying that this message about Christ Jesus is a reliable message. It's utterly and absolutely true. The apostle is telling us this message is completely trustworthy. It's not the figment of some man's imagination. It's no lie. It's not a myth. It's not a fairy story. Many people in our society today think the scriptures are full of fairy stories and old wives' tales and such nonsense. It's not so. When you come to know Jesus Christ, whom to know is life eternal, you realize how glorious this message is. This message is. I was saying to a couple of the church officers at Parable this morning in the vestry, how wonderful it is driving down that motorway. I thought how wonderful it is that believers can say, I know God. Now, if you say that to people in the world, if you're not careful how you say it, they think you're just an arrogant twit, won't they? That's what they think. Who's this arrogant individual can say, I know God? Who can say, I know God? Heaven above is soft, softer blue, earth around is sweeter green. Something lives in every hue Christless eyes have never seen. Well, that's the testimony of Scripture, isn't it? When you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, you come to know God. You'd like to know him better, but you come to know him. You know what he is. You know that he's your loving heavenly Father. And he's been gracious. So we have this reliable message that Paul says, a faithful saying. He wants men and women all over who hear this message to realize this is not something made up by men. Sinful mortal men, or even by angels. This is God's message. And we need this message. The men and women of our society, the men and women who live around us, need this message. They don't realize they need it. Most of them haven't the slightest clue that they need it, but they do. And you as believers know they need it. That's why you pray for them. That's why you preach to them. That's why you give tracts to them. How else can we ever find a way through the maze of man-made, devil-inspired religions of our day and our age? There are countless religions, philosophies in our world at the present time. One writer in this whole matter of the advance of false religion says there are 6,000 new religions popping up every year in our world. I don't know how accurate that is, but that's what he says. And they all promise things they can't give. They promise happiness and peace and joy. You find yourself. You understand yourself. No, none of that's true. Now, of course, some of these religions, they promise these things and they might make you a better person outwardly. Some of them might make a man who's a drunkard, a sober man, might make a woman who is a wanderer, a faithful woman, might make a father a better father, a mother a better mother, and so on and so forth. But in the end, they leave them where they were found, lost in sin, still without God. They don't bring us to know God. They don't bring people to know God. We need a reliable statement for that. And of course we have postmodernism and all that goes with that and things that follow from that. Some will say, well, of course, that's true for you, that's great, but it's not true absolutely, but because Postmodernism doesn't like absolutes. It doesn't like certain things. It likes vagueness. But we're not being vague about this. This is God's message. And we're told here Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. If men don't believe that message, if women don't believe that message, they're lost for all eternity. But if they believe it, they're saved for all eternity. And the force of deception are all around us. And we're fighting a great battle trying to convey the gospel to the men and women of our society. And the disciples asked Jesus the question, what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Do you remember what his answer was? His very first words in answer to the question were these, take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And countless thousands, millions in our society are being deceived. Not only big false religions like Hinduism and Islam and Buddhism, but by a lot of other small isms, little cult groups here, there and everywhere. If you go back some years now to that, because I was struck by it at the time some years ago when the Heaven's Gate cult came to fame, as it were, an infamous news, David Koresh proclaimed himself to be Messiah. And he led 39 people to take their lives in the hope of eternal happiness. Their souls gone into eternity, as far as we know, without salvation of any kind. So it's vital we believe a true and reliable message, and we have it here. And we can always bring the men and women of our society back to here and say to them, look, just let's assume for a moment in our discussion, my friend, that the word of God is true. Here it is. It says Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's why he came. You want to know why he came? That's why he came. So the answer is here all the time, isn't it? In this profound and glorious message about the coming of the Son of God into this world. And then Paul says, furthermore, this saying is worthy of all acceptance. What does he mean by that? Well, I think you know what he means by it. He means that's a message that should be received without reservation, without question, without doubt. If this is God's word to me, if this is God's word to save my soul from sin and death and bring to heaven's glory, forgive all my sins, it's completely reliable. I should give it my wholehearted welcome. I should receive it with open arms. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Because here in this brief statement of the Apostle Paul is the central fact of the Christian faith. That's why he could say in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 2, I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And people of the world will say, unless the Lord's doing, they'll say, well, what on earth is all that about? What is all this about Christ Jesus crucified? And the Apostle Paul, being preoccupied with this glorious message to us, the worldling, they say, what a ridiculous message. It's not ridiculous. And a good number of you here tonight know it's not ridiculous. Because you've embraced it, you've embraced him who's the central character of the message. But notice the message itself. What is it? Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That is the message. That is God's word to every one of us here tonight. If we know him already, rejoice in that. Tell me the old story of Jesus and his love. Tell me about it. That's why he was conceived in the womb of the Blessed Virgin Mary. That's why he lived a life of absolute purity and perfection all through his 33 years. That's why he gave himself up to the pain, the sorrows, and the agonies of the cross. That's why he was made sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's why. Because he came to save sinners. What in the world is he doing if he's not doing that? He didn't come just to be an example, show us how to live, or even how to die better. Central message about Jesus Christ dying for us. So, look at the central character of the message with me for a moment. Who was it? Christ Jesus. Christ, of course, is his title rather than his name. It's mentioned 529 times in the New Testament, so I reckon it's pretty important. Christ Jesus, Christ rather, means Messiah. It means he is the one whom God has set apart for the tremendous ministry of saving sinners. He had been anointed by God, just in the Old Testament, as in the Old Testament times, kings and priests were anointed for God's special work and ministry, that ministry to which they were called by God. So Jesus Christ, in a far more glorious way, was anointed for this great, profound ministry of redeeming a multitude which no man could number. God invested him tremendous authority and power to save sinners. That's why he came. But then we have the name Jesus. So the angel Gabriel said to Joseph, call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And he came as our prophet, a preacher, as ways of God, teaching us the way of salvation. He came as the priest, one who offered himself and bled on the cross, died for our sins. He came as our king to subdue our lusts and to carry us safely to heaven. He's our prophet, our priest, and our king. And when the Apostle Paul introduces the Saviour in this way, Christ Jesus, it is that we might be convinced of his glory and his greatness, that our eyes may be directed away from ourselves to him who came and bled on the cross for our sins. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. But let's notice a little detail here. The specific design of his coming, or the intention of his coming. He came with a specific purpose, didn't he? He didn't come to reveal to men and women a method by which they could save themselves. We often think of these great athletes, and we must admire these athletes. Well, we must. I'm not saying you must, but you can admire these athletes, the training they go into. And I'm trying to lose a stone of weight, and I look at these athletes, and they're running, and they're climbing, and they're press-ups, and they're swimming, and they're cycling. And what's their watchword? I can do this. But you can't say that about salvation. Resolve and determination and hard work will never save us. And if you're not saved, it will never save you. Only Christ Jesus can save you. Only Christ Jesus. And he doesn't give us assistance to save ourselves. He doesn't come down from heaven to say to men, well, this is how you do it, guys and girls, this is how you save yourself. No, no. He doesn't even give us assistance to save ourselves, give us strength and help that we might believe in him, then as if we had something to contribute to our salvation given to us from him. Not at all. We can't save ourselves. He came sinners to save. He does the saving from beginning to end. He does the great work of redemption, of saving our souls. He accomplished redemption by his death on the cross. He took my sins and my sorrows. He made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. That's a tremendous message. And we should never despair of telling our neighbours and our society about that message, because it will come into its own in God's good time. When God plans to save a soul, he will take that message of yours, however feebly you may feel you've presented it, and he will save souls. It's a wonderful thought. So this salvation is not something we do ourselves, it's what he does. We could put it this way, that he rescues us. He delivers us from the bondage and the slavery and the guilt of sin. If the Son shall make you free, says the Lord Jesus, you shall be free indeed. Romans 5:6, when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. And it means to be delivered from the judgment of God, God's anger here in this life. What a tremendous thought that is. That as a believer, you're not under God's wrath anymore. You were once. I was there once. Was it Priti Patel said on the other day in the news? She wants all criminals to be terrified of the law of the land from now on. I remember being terrified by the fact I was a sinner and I didn't know how to get saved out of it. To the Lord save me. And we've all been there to a lesser or greater degree. God's anger, God's wrath, and the day of judgment, and everlasting death. But it means not only, it means to be declared righteous, justified by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Declared righteous, not only innocent, but covered in the perfect righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. It means furthermore to be restored to fellowship with God. Ephesians 2:13, we won't turn to it. It means furthermore to know the love of God in your heart. God has given us his love in our hearts. And it means to actually become here and now the possessor of everlasting life. Right here and now. He that believes in me, John 6:47, and that's the verse that convinced me 52 years ago. He that believes in me has everlasting life. Jesus said in John 10:28, I give to my sheep eternal life. They shall never perish. We can read that verse and verse like that so easily. And so quickly, we're in a hurry going to work in the morning. We may take our reading, our Bible out and read it, and we skimp across it too quickly sometimes. But think about it. I give to them eternal life. They shall never perish. That's the reason he came. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Let me ask in two or three questions. Is there anyone here who doubts the power of Christ to save? Anyone here that doubts the power of Christ to save? He came for this very great reason, sinners to save. Oh, how ridiculous it would be. I speak with reverence. How ridiculous it would be that God should send his son to do a work for which he was not fitted, or which he couldn't accomplish. Imagine God wringing his hands. Oh, I've sent him down to the earth and he can't do it. He's failing. Look, he's faltering already. What a ridiculous idea. He came to save sinners. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Not at all. We sometimes sing, don't we? His blood can make the foulest clean. That means whatever our sins, whatever your sins, no matter how despicable, how degrading in your eyes and the eyes of your neighbours, God is able, by the precious blood of Christ, his only Son, to wash all those sins away. And he can do in a moment of time what you could never do were you to be given 1,000 years to rectify your faults and your failings. Your good life can't do it. Your prayers can't do it. Keeping God's holy law can't do it because you can't keep it. And if you could keep it from this day, what about the sins of us past life? All the years before where you've sinned against the Lord every day. But Jesus can do it because that's why he came. And in fact, if you believe in him, you can't but be saved. You've got to be saved. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. It's certain. It's absolutely. Spurgeon says, I love God's certains. I love God's shalls. Spurgeon wasn't beating about the bush saying, well, I'm not sure whether God can save or not. I'm not sure about the blood of Christ can cleanse. Spurgeon preached that message over all those years at New Park Street Chapel in the Metropolitan Tabernacle till 1892. And you see, in this passage, Paul is seen as the great evidence that Christ can and does save sinners. He tells about that here, doesn't he? Some people may think, well, yes, of course, Christ saved Paul because Paul was a good man. But I'm a sinful man, or I'm a sinful woman, you might say. But the fact is, Paul was not a good man. He was righteous outwardly, but his heart was a cesspool of iniquity. And when Christ saved him, he was a sinner. That's what he tells us in verse 13. He was a blasphemer. He was a persecutor. He was an insolently arrogant individual. He was full of himself. Violent man. And he was a man who was full of hatred for those early believers. And when Stephen, one of Christ's servants, was being stoned to death, Paul was there giving consent to barbaric works that were being done against the Lord's servant. Yet he became a saved man, a redeemed man, a forgiven man, a changed man, a follower of Christ, one for whom the whole direction of his life was changed. It began instantly on that road to Damascus. So we see it in the life of Paul, but we see it furthermore, the grace of Christ to save in the lives of those early Christian believers. And we're coming back to this, the beginning statement, this proverb, this statement that was going around for, in effect, that's what we have set before us in these words. This is a faithful saying. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And these early believers were saying this. They were talking to each other about it. They were perhaps writing to each other about it. Not just one or two of them, but large numbers of them were converted, and it became a proverb on their lips, not simply because someone told them about it and they all repeated it like some parrot, but because they were people who had felt and experienced in the depth of their being the transforming grace and power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see, if there's one thing these people knew more than anything else, it was that Christ Jesus saves sinners. For they had been in the gutters of sin. Some of them had been low indeed. They had been drunkards and thieves and blasphemers, a people whose mouth was full of cursing and bitterness. But Christ had saved them. They had been prostitutes and sexual perverts. They had been violent and aggressive. They had been the dregs of humanity, but Christ saved them. They had come to believe in him, and he had delivered them from the bondage and the guilt, the slavery of sin. Oh, my friends, they could say, therefore, this is a faithful saying. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. So Christ has power to save. He has the ability to save. He can break the dreadful power of sin and give new life. He's able to remove guilt and fill the soul with peace and joy. But let me ask you a question now. What advantage is this message to you tonight if you remain unsaved? I don't know your hearts. I know good numbers of the Lord's people. I don't know all of your hearts. I don't know any hearts. But here's a stupendous saying. It's a magnificent saying. But if you stay outside of Christ, if you don't believe in him, it will never do you any good whatsoever. You'll be left where you are, under God's wrath and in sin. There's nothing wrong with the message. The fault lies in your own sinful heart. Because the moment you believe in him, every sin, I love this, you know, I tell people this wherever I go. I've told people this in America and in India. I tell them, you know, it doesn't work. Whatever you've done is not the issue. If you believe in Christ, the slate shall be wiped clean. Every sin forgiven. Whatever you've been, whatever you've done, for however long you've been doing it, every sin will be washed away by the precious blood of Christ. Lastly, my last question. Are there any folks here who doubt Christ's willingness to save? Not know his power to save. Do you doubt Christ's willingness to save? There was one poor leper once who came to Jesus. And you know what he said? He said, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. I'm willing, be clean. He took away his leprosy at that very moment. And furthermore, there's this, isn't there? The scriptures are full of this. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's a difficult text. The way I interpret those words of Paul is this way. God prefers that you be saved than lost. God earnestly desires you be saved and not lost. And we have it in Luke 15:7. The prodigal son. When that father, who is a picture of God the Father, sees the son, who is the picture of a sinner, who's wandered away from God, coming back. And the son says, I will say to my father, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make him as one of your hired servants. And the father ran to him and kissed him and brought new shoes for his feet, a robe, killed the fatted calf. And you know the story, put a ring in his hand and so on. And God welcomes poor sinners who come to him. He does. Don't think that God is going to keep you at bay, keep you away from him, if you want to be free of your sins and you're willing to come to Christ. And surely this, the fact that Christ left the very splendor of heaven, that place of unspeakable beauty, to come to a world of twistedness and shame, degradation, and to die as a felon on the cross, that's showing us that he was willing to save. What in the world is he doing on that cross if he's not willing to save? He couldn't have done any more than he did. I have come, John 10, verse 10, that they might have life, and life in all its fullness. And then there's a very clear fact that he has demonstrated that willingness not only in Bible times but down the centuries by actually really saving sinners. Some of you here have tasted the Lord is good. You've understood that you've been saved by him. Are we to say his word is not true? He is the one who speaks the very truth of God and spoken to the people of his day. And on earth he speaks still through his servants. What else can this verse mean if not to tell us Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners? Amen.